We'll read just part of a verse, just a few words in Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23, something that we all know very well. I didn't know I was going to be up here, didn't have too much notice, so I thought the best thing would be to tell you how I was safe, so I get off easy. Yeah. Psalm 23. Just those that first line, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know if you ever think of that, but one of the marvels of the scripture is that you can take a few little words like that and think about it. And you think of the Lord and is my shepherd. And I'm sure a man like Mr. Allen, who can really preach, he could preach a whole sermon on that, and it wouldn't be too difficult. The Lord, and you could emphasize the Lord, couldn't you? The Lord is my shepherd. And think about the Lord, in all the wondrousness of his person, all his love, all his power, all his grace, all the work that he did upon the cross, when we think of the Lord Jesus, and so on. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think David, when he said these words, that the person, the Lord, was real to him, that meant something to him, and touched his heart. And this was a conviction and an enjoyment that was his. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, you could put the emphasis on that second little word, isn't it? The Lord is. And you could say, the Lord is my shepherd, and emphasize that one. Presently. So in the first one, the Lord is the person, then we have the present. Presently. We enjoy that. We know that. And this is a reality. This is a conviction. This is an enjoyment. This is a comfort. This is security. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, surely, of these words here, there's one that we could rejoice about and that we could emphasize. The Lord is my shepherd. And you could yell it out and emphasize it. And it's precious. Now, and that's what I'm going to give you my testimony. That's what that is, isn't it? I'm telling something personal. Has to do with me, myself, and I. How God came in and saved me. And that's why this is personal, you see. This isn't, I guess they had no Sunday school when David said this, when he wrote this. But, it wasn't something that somebody taught him. This is experience. This is what he believed. This is what he enjoyed. And he had come into the good of this. He said, the Lord is mine, my shepherd. He belongs to me, personally. I'm confident of that. I'm absolutely sure of that. And there's something very precious, very important about that. Huh? The Lord is a shepherd. You could say that. It wouldn't mean half. Has to say, he's my shepherd. He belongs to me, personally. And that gives joy, and that gives comfort, that gives protection, that gives security and all that. My shepherd. He belongs to me. And of course, it works the other way too, doesn't it? I belong to him. But you could develop that, couldn't you? And then the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. My personal possession. My personal enjoyment. My personal protection. Shepherd. Now, of course, tonight is a gospel meeting, and that has to do with being saved. Well, doesn't a shepherd do that? How would a sheep survive? He needs someone to save him from the wolves or bears or whatever. Someone to save him from perishing, from death. Someone to keep him. Someone to feed him, someone to nurture him, and so on. And so, there's a whole lot of truth and a whole lot in that word, that title, that name, shepherd. So we could take that home, couldn't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I couldn't always say that. There was a time in my life when I could have, well, I said it, I was taught it, we sang it, but see, it was taught, it was an experience. It was up in the head. And it was no reality. I wasn't sure about that. But that gets into the testimony, and that's where I should start, shouldn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. To have that personal conviction, that personal knowledge, that enjoyment, you know, there's nothing on earth that can compare with that. And so I'll tell you how God saved me. He saved in 1960, the first day of March, 1960. And I was 22 years old. I was the oldest one of 8 children. Not was, is, I guess. I still am. So, born in Holland. Came to this country in 55. Lived back east in Ontario for 2.5 years. Came out to BC because that's where originally we had planned to move. And used to go to church a bit. More so in this country than in the old because of the language, because of the culture and so on. You stay with your own country people and, you know, that it gives security and it helps and so on. A lot of poverty, we were very poor. A lot of trouble in the home, very unhappy marriage. Lots of problems, lots of fighting. Mom take off with the kids once in a while and then they reconcile and make up. Lots of fightings. So, went to church. We came out here to BC, and the friends we knew, the folks we knew, they were very active in the Dutch Reformed Church, so that's where we went. And went to catechism class, went to church twice on Sunday, sang in choir for a while, and so on. They wanted me to do confession of faith. It's a thing you do. You learn, go to catechism classes, you learn a bunch of things, you go to a special class, and then you go before the board and you answer a bunch of questions, like they kind of teach you the principles of the doctrines and so on. But I wasn't ready. I told them that. I didn't know what I needed. No, I wasn't ready for that. Whatever. I never went through with that. Some folks, no, actually there was a tract came in the mail. A God's Way of Salvation gospel tracts, and I'm pretty sure it came from Woodland years ago, 1960. No, it was before that, because I got saved in 60, so it must have been 59, 58, somewhere in there. Andy Bersbach, the first one to come and visit our home, visit our family, look us up. We lived in an old farmhouse at the end of River Road, by Weston Island, way at the end, and we were picking spuds for 90 cents an hour. What a prosperous BC we had come to. But anyway, I remember Andy sitting in the kitchen and singing. And he gave a couple of the younger kids haircuts and things. But he made quite an impression. He used to come. I think he went back east to Labrador preaching or whatever. Lou Swan used to come, visit our home, talk to the family, and got some of them out to meetings a few times. I was 21. 22, and we moved to another house near the, just on the other side of the tunnel, not too far from there. And I remember them sitting in the kitchen and talking about religion, you know. But a guy 22 years old, I was very restless. I had to be doing something, go somewhere. Just sitting around talking about religion was about as appetizing as hanging to me. So they came in the front door, I was out the back. But anyway, he got some of them out to meetings. I remember them saying they went to this funny little church. They had no organ. But they sang pretty good and stuff. They did make some impressions. But anyway, another man came. Lou Swan moved to Abbotsford, I guess that was it. Yeah, he moved away. So another Dutchman came with his wife. He invited my brother and I on a Sunday afternoon to come for supper. So that was all right. Had no read. Sundays was a boring day, you see. There was nothing open then. There were no sports. There were no movies. And Sunday you just kind of lay around and about noon and go to church once in the afternoon. And then that was it, you see. So I went to this man's place for supper. And of course he had us going to the meeting, gospel meeting on Sunday night just like this. So, heard good preaching. I don't remember who preached, just two local brethren. But we went to this man's house after the meeting, and the thing that spoke to us was this Dutchman told us how he was saved. And then his wife did the same thing, and then his son Jack and his daughter Marina. The four in turn told us how they were saved. And then, you know, we never heard that. Never heard that. You know, sounded good, yeah. This is what you need, yeah, well, you know. But we talked for quite a while. And I remember going home that night. You know, you forget a lot of things, but I do remember going home, my brother and I driving Long Steveston Highway, and I don't know what they're talking about. But I said, they've got something we haven't got. That's about it. You see, that impression was made. Well, guess who was at our place the week after, Sunday after? Come to our place. So my brother couldn't come for or didn't go for some reason. I went. Frank Piercy and Doug Howard started meetings then, that Sunday night. And boy, they could preach. And I had heard preaching before. I don't think I was ever stirred like that. Wow, they could really move things. They could really, real earnest, real solid. But I mean, I knew about sin. We were told there was nothing you can do to please God. We knew that much. We knew there was a God. We knew there was only one Savior. We knew there was heaven and hell and all that. But that was real stirring, and that preaching them back to this home again, talking. Well, Dick, would you like to be saved? You see, it clicked. Something clicked. I used to ask God to change me or to make me a Christian or something. And I didn't know what I needed. I knew something was not right. You know, you kind of have religion a little bit, but there are the parties and girls. I was quite normal, you know. I love girls. You know, but, you know, silly stuff, isn't it? Be out till all hours of the night. Come home at 3 o'clock in the morning. I still remember driving down number 10 road going back to Ladner. We had a party aboard a Dutch boat in the harbor in New Westminster. Somebody arranged that and we were there. And you know, after all the noise and nonsense and stuff, you know, you're as empty as a drum. What's it all about? What's life all about? I used to think that. Well, boy, you're working to make a few dollars, then you spend it trying to have a bit of fun, and of course the home life wasn't, and things were very unsettled. And I knew something, so I used to ask God. So these people came and told us, you see, we heard this. They were sure they had something. I never heard that. So it clicked. Would you like to be saved? I would like to be saved. You know, it sounded right to me. But I don't know how. And so they talked. And so we read the scriptures. And they phoned the preachers and they came over. And so they talked. Well, anyway, they didn't push too hard. So I went home. They went home. But I was alone driving home. And I remember thinking, if there's such a thing as this being saved, and this is what I want. And so, like I say, it was the first night of special meetings every night of the week. This was Sunday night. Monday night we went to the meeting and then back to this Christian's home. See, we have heard lots of preaching, but this personal stuff, this I must be saved and I am saved, we never heard that. Actually, the church, they frowned on that, and they made fun of that, and they thought these people were just really, really out of bounds altogether to use language like that. So, Dick, would you like to be saved? My brother had come that night. We were in the living room. They had four or five kids. And so it was busy, and we talked for quite a while. Like to be saved, but I can't see it. I don't know how. And it was all, you know, all you need to do. And they tried to explain it. We read scripture, and this went on for quite a while. We ended up in a bedroom, just three of us, the man and his wife and myself, to be more private. And to make a long story short, more talking and more explaining, I just came to an end of myself. And I went to my knees, and I asked God to save me, as simple as that. And by then, of course, it was past midnight, so it was the first day of March. And you know, I knew something was different, and I hardly knew what happened. That was after three gospel meetings. And I don't remember the words I used, but I just asked God to save me, to change me, or, and I knew what these folks had was something I didn't have, and I wanted to have. And God saved me. And you know, I stayed there by myself in that bedroom for a while to just kind of collect my thoughts. And, oh man, the joy and the brightness and the lightness of it. It just seemed like relief. And when I went to my knees, there seemed to be a real struggle in my soul. Like some power that was opposing or whatever. But anyway, God saved me. I didn't know very much. I had nothing to offer God, but I wanted to know. I wanted to be certain. I wanted to be sure. And religion so often leaves you kind of hanging. They tell you you're not going to hell because after all you go to church and you believe, don't you? You're not sure. Hopefully on your deathbed, they said, you know. That's when hopefully you'll know. See, you're too good for hell, and you're not really sure of heaven, and that kind of leaves you hanging, and it's an awful thing. But that night, the first day of March, 1960, for the first time in reality, I could say, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I used to think, imagine, I'll never be in hell. I'll never be in hell. I'll never be lost. It was marvelous, and it was the beginning of 6 weeks of meetings, and so every night, nobody had to prime us, nobody had to buy us, nobody had to get after us. Meetings was just the thing to do, and, you know, we learned really what had happened, because we were very ignorant. But God saved me, because He wanted to save me. And God saved me because I wanted it. And I asked Him for it. And I had nothing else to offer. And there was nothing to compete with that. I had tasted a little bit of the world, and it didn't do a whole lot for me. But there was always something new. There was always something different. I know that. But the world maybe today has a little more to offer. And we have more money. And we get around a little more. And there's more glitter out there. Well, those that have been on the other side will tell the story time and time again. There's nothing out there to satisfy and to give you something sure for the soul and for the hereafter. Oh, I used to, you know, there were things in your life, and they still come out sometimes. That misery and that sin and that. And yet, thank God, we have the assurance that all is forgiven and all is well for eternity. Because, and God saved me because He wanted to. God saved me because I wanted it and I asked Him for it. And God saved me because there's someone who took my place and died upon a cross. And you can, you know, you can't hardly take that in. On Sunday morning we sit and there's a bread on the table and a cup of wine. And you think, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for me? And you know that's true. We believe that. We accept that. We rejoice in that. And yet, you know, there's another side where you can hardly take that in. How could God so love me? How could God so love the world? How could He be so moved and be so interested in my soul and my salvation and my eternity and my well-being to do that? To send His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and die and suffer and bleed and suffer more than I could ever tell. For to save a rebel, a sinner. Ignorant I was, oh man, was I ignorant. Restless, sinful, contrary, selfish, and the list can go on and on. And God in His mercy, and all I had to do is ask Him for it. I wanted it. I wanted something solid. I didn't want this drifting emptiness. And so He did, as He promised He would. Now then, how is it? Can you honestly, earnestly, personally say, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my Savior. Do you know that now? Oh, that God would help you to come to that point in your life, where you will come to Him and trust Him and believe Him and accept Him and know Him and then rejoice in Him. And on it goes, isn't it? That happened 1960. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And God knows I haven't made much progress, and I haven't done much, and I haven't given much, and I haven't learned much. And yet God still saved me, because He loved me. And that's the marvel of it. If I had lots to offer, and great abilities and talents and all that, that God saves poor, guilty sinners just like me, just like you, would you come? Will you come? Will you trust? Will you believe? Will you have it? Will you make up your mind? Will you be real? Will you be in earnest? And come to Christ and trust Him as your own personal Savior. You know, there's nothing in the world that we want for you rather than that. Honest. No millions, no glitter, no glamour. God's salvation, there's nothing like it. For to be able to say the Lord is my... How many millions would it take to buy that? You couldn't. How much learning does it take before you could say that? Never, never could you obtain it in any other way but to come to Christ and want Him for yourself and trust in Him and believe Him and accept Him as your own personal Savior and to be able from your heart to say that the Lord is my Shepherd. God bless you.